Well, for those who don't know, that's my daughter and two of my granddaughters, and they were in town, and she was asked to sing at where in ministry where she and her husband serve out in Cleveland, and so I thought, well, we'll get her to sing when they come in town. I think we're going to stick around, so we're in town, and originally asked her to sing. Didn't know the girls were going to be able to sing, but then they got that worked out. They all worked out for Christmas Eve out there. Appreciate it very, very much, very, very much. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just remind you, ladies or guys, I guess, whoever does the shopping in your house, there's some more of these red bags out there. If you go to Aldi's or to BJ's, someplace where you gotta get your own bags, please take those, and they're out there for you. Just take them. They're free, and take as many as you're going to use, and you can use those. Of course, it has the name of the church on there. So a little ulterior motive there, but anyway, you can make use of those. Please take those. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I started this message a couple weeks ago, and then last week we did one that was more in line with the Christmas holiday. But I want to come out here again because, you know, during, we sang I Am Resolved this morning. And during this time of the year, the beginning of the year, a lot of times we make some resolutions. We try to start some things over, maybe stop some things, and kind of regroup and refocus and all those kind of things. And we talk about some things here that things can wander, kind of wander into our life that we allow to get the best of us. And we kind of sometimes we let our guard down. Sometimes we just kind of get a little bit lackadaisical, and we just kind of relax about some things, and before long, things slip into our lives that just probably shouldn't be there, or it may be something that's been part of our life for a long time. Well, you know, a lot of times when a person gets saved, they've received Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. That happens every time, but the Holy Spirit comes in, and before long, He's starting to teach us about some things that we never had a problem with before. And in fact, years ago, I did a whole message on, if I'm saved, why do I feel so sinful? Well, the fact is, once you get saved, the next thing that God wants to do is to sanctify, to set us apart unto Him. Now, the thing is, if we're set apart unto Him, we're set apart unto righteousness and holiness, things that are good, not sinful. Now we set ourselves apart from that. Then we, by default, we almost have to set ourselves apart from things that are sinful and so forth. We're going to give ourselves to Him. We can't walk with God in the light and walk in the darkness of this world at the same time. So we've got to make a decision where we're going to walk. Now, so in other words, it's a wonderful thing to be saved and going to heaven. But the fact is, God wants to bless us right now. And I talk about this a lot, but there's so many people who miss out on the blessings. They still have a life full of problems and troubles and issues and all this stuff going on in their life because they simply won't go ahead and get the junk out of their life. They say, well, why do I need to bother now because I'm going to heaven? Listen, there's more to salvation than going to heaven. Now, that is essential. I understand. And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to teach you. But the fact is, He says, I came to bring it to give you life and life more abundant. He said, I want you to have an abundant life now. So in 2 Timothy, we're going to walk through this passage a little. I'm going to be a little bit of review here because we need to get back in the mentality of this. And then we're going to talk about some specific things. So let's have a word of prayer before we get started because I'll get in the midst of all this scripture. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'll take this to our heart. Pray, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher here this morning as you promised to lead us in the truth and the righteousness, to guide us. And Lord, help us to have an open heart, to accept what your word says, make it clear. Lord, I want you to help me to make it clear, but I need your Holy Spirit to tell me the words that's to say and the words not to say. And Lord, we're all here in different spots in our life. We've all had some have already started on this path of trying to clear out a lot of these things, and yet some may be brand new. And basically good people, Lord, I understand that. But the fact is, there's still things in our life that hurt us and hold us back and keep the blessings away and actually bring some of the problems of life. And we didn't even realize what we were doing. And Lord, you know that, and you love us, and you care for us, and not, it's not so much being condemning, but to give us the choice so that we can have the blessed life you want us to have. And we're here, we're starting the new year here, Lord. We need to make some decisions, and maybe there's some things in the old things, we're going to let them pass away and put some things there. The Bible says that all things are new, become new. And so, Lord, help us to start anew this year and make our efforts and choices and give ourselves to you. So, Lord, we put it in your hands, and we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we're going to get to this thing. You're going to think I'm not going there, but this is all part of it. He says, "Study to show thyself approved." That's why we have church. That's why you read the Bible. Listen, study to know the Word of God. Not just say, "Well, I'm going to heaven, so everything doesn't matter. I don't need to know all this other stuff." No, listen. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know what that means? He's studying it. You know? Now, there's times when you're studying. Sometimes I'm studying. It's just a matter of, I'm just going to study on it a while. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to roll it over. The word meditation gives the idea of a cow chewing a cud. Now, if any farmers around here know about cows, cows got a couple different stomachs. And they put it all in one stomach, and then they don't really chew it up. And then they hold it there for a while, and then after a while, you'll see them just standing there out in the middle of the field. They're not eating, but they're just chewing. They're not chewing gum. They're chewing their cud. They pull. I know it sounds kind of gross, but they pull what they've brought in, they kind of bring it back up and chew on it a while. And the fact is, Sunday morning, we put some stuff, we shove it all down your throat. All right, and then all week we're going to chew on this thing. We're going to think about it. We're going to let the Word of God kind of, you know, ruminate, kind of get in there and just kind of soak in, and we kind of assimilate into our system, and we're meditating the Word of God. Now it says, "Watch me." It says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." In other words, we won't make a lot of stupid mistakes. Have you ever said some things and you found out what you said was really stupid? You know, or you did some things and you just really shouldn't have done it, and you thought, "Man, if I just thought about that, I wouldn't have done it that way." And sometimes you think, you find out later, "Well, that was dumb." You know what I'm saying? I mean, especially when you're in school, you know, you say something, the answer, and then some of the other kid comes up with the right answer, you go, you know, you want to just go crawl in a hole. He says, "Listen," he says, "we do this in life. We make decisions, and we thought we were making the right decision. We really did. In fact, it's the same decision our parents made and our grandparents made. We just thought this is what you do." And then we get in the Word of God, we find out we've been doing this wrong for generations. No wonder we have this problem. No wonder, I mean, we could have stopped this. So somewhere along the way, we got to stop this. So he says, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Work is studying, and maybe we won't have to be embarrassed at some of the stuff that we do in life. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, listen, when you're studying the Word of God, it's not saying, "All right, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise." You know, but the people who take the verses out of the Bible and just draw them out of context, they say they're studying the Bible. No. This is not a Confucius says. There's not just all these individual sayings. There's some in Proverbs that kind of sound that way, and usually there's one or two verses, and that's fine. But most of the Bible, you've got to put it into context. And so you got to know where the verse is, you got to know the verses around it, you got to know the chapter around it. And you got to know the chapter around the chapters. So, "Well, that's just too hard. I can't do it." That's why the Lord gave us some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists to teach us, to instruct us, to edify the body until we all come into the knowledge of the faith, unity of the faith. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 6. That's where they had the first deacons. They had a bunch of older ladies, a bunch of widows, and the church was thousands and thousands of people. And the widows were, some of them felt like they were getting missed. Because and back then, a widow, the word widow really means destitute. And so in that culture, if they lost their husband and didn't have any sons or nephews take care of them, they really just couldn't go out and get a job. They couldn't go down to McDonald's and flip burgers or something. They just couldn't do it. And so the church, the people, the community kind of had to kind of help them along. And that was part of it. And so some of the widows said, "We're not getting our fair shake here. We're not getting our fair. They missed us the last 2 weeks, and I'm getting kind of hungry, you know." And they were complaining, and they kind of went to the preachers, and they said to the disciples, "said what? Why are we getting missed?" And they said, "Well, you know what? We've been trying to do our job here." And they said, "You know what? I tell you the truth. Our job is to minister in the Word and pray. I mean, our job is to tell the Bible. But somebody needs to take care of this. So they got deacons." That's what a deacon was originally for. They got a deacon. It means a table waiter. It means they're going to take care of the day-to-day things to take care of these people. So why? So that the preacher can take the time to study the Word of God so he can stand here and give it to you. Spoon feed it, if you will. Now, you should get your Bible out and make sure that what I'm telling you looks right. But the fact is, there's some things that we may come up with that you didn't have time to do, and we know that. Now, if you have time to do it, you're retired, or you got days off, you want to go study, do it. If you can read your Bible every day some, do it. You do it. But we have that back then they didn't have a Bible for everybody. You didn't have a printing press at this time when it was written. So he says, listen, we got to rightly divide the word of truth. And let me say this. It does no good to study the word of God if you're not going to live by it. Well, I read it. Yeah, but haven't changed anything. So you reap what you sow. If you don't change, we know how it is. They call that the definition of insanity. To do the same thing over and over again, expect to get a different result. Doesn't work that way. Now, here's some things he said in the process of studying the Word of God. He says, study to show thyself approved, verse 15 to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Watch this. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What? Let me say this. You've got the Word of God telling you what to do, and you've got the world telling you what to do. That's what he's saying. And the fact is, we got to study and go find out what God wants us to do. And then the Holy Spirit will teach us as we study. We got to go to church and listen to that guy yell for 45 minutes to learn the Word of God. But the fact is, you can turn on the radio and the world will tell you what to think. You turn on the TV, the world will tell you what to think. You read a magazine, you read a book, the world will tell you what to think. You go down to the grocery store and the lady behind the cash register will tell you what to think. Your neighbor will going to come over and tell you what they think. The world will tell us all the time. The fact is, that's not necessarily the Word of God. It's not necessarily the truth. He said, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, we talked about God, and we thought the Word of God and truth is equated. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And so that's right. So the Word of truth. So he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun, stand off. Don't get involved with it. Avoid it. Keep away from it, because they'll fill your ears. And before long, you say, well, maybe that's not. And you know what? The devil, do you know what the devil does? You go back and read Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ. I'll tell you how the devil always does it. He mixes falsehood with truth. The truth part is bait. It's the lure on the end of the fishing line. Well, that looks good. It wiggles like a worm. I think it is. Well, look at that. And then we bite, and we're hooked. The devil will bait it with truth. He said, well, not so bad. They said God, they said Jesus, and then they'll throw in falsehood. And we swallow the lie with the good part. But we still swallowed the poison. Rat poison is 99.9% good seed. And 0.1% arsenic. And they eat that stuff. They don't have too much, because if it's too much, they'll turn away from it. But you don't taste the arsenic, because there's plenty of the good seed. You've got to be careful. Well, how do you know? You line it up with this book right here. This is the word of truth. So he says, shun profane. That means topics that cross the line. We've all had some conversations that kind of cross the line once in a while. So shun those things that cross the line and vain babblings, discussions that lead to nothing good, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And I don't have a lot of time for that, but the Bible says a multitude of words are one of not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes says a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. In other words, just because they're all saying a lot of things doesn't mean what they're saying is truth. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom was Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, in other words, some people, what they're telling us is kind of like a mouth sore. They just irritate you. And they're coming in, that canker sore. And so concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's almost like a cancer that'll eat you alive. Just kind of sneaks in there and takes away. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So God knows who is spiritual and who is not. By the way, we don't have to go around telling everybody who's spiritual and who's not. There's a place for it. This is called church. But we get out there in the world there, we got to be careful how we don't overstep our line. In fact, is today, these days, there are a lot of people who all want to tell you this is what you're supposed to do, and they tear down everybody else, you know, who doesn't do everything exactly the way they do it. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. I came across one not too long ago, and I hate to say it, I'm embarrassed to say it, but the person that was tearing down Baptist churches like we have here preached here one time. Now he's just kind of tearing them down in general. And it broke my heart. And things that I know what he preached. He's tearing down things that he preached. So and basically says we're all a bunch of hypocrites. No, just because you were a hypocrite didn't mean that we were. We still believe what it is that we're preaching. But anyway, you just got to be careful. And it's on the internet. You know, everybody, you come across these things. Don't let it beat you up. In fact, they use the term IFB church. That means Independent Fundamental Baptist. But they say it as if we're one big denomination and we all are hooked together. The word IFB, I is independent. Key word. I have nothing to do with them. They have nothing to do with me. We're totally independent. So don't let that get your way. But these vain babblings and all these things, they'll bother you. And old Satan wants to do that. And verse 19 goes on. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart. There's another key word. We talk about shun vain babblings. Then it says depart, remove yourself, desert, withdraw. Depart from iniquity. Some folks run from sin. Some folks sit and soak it in. He says get up and get out of there. But a great house, speaking of the church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know what he's saying? We can all go to church. We can all hear the same message. But some are going to decide, I want to do right in God's eyes. And some will be indifferent to it. Some may even bow their back up to it. Just because we go to the church doesn't mean we've got things right. Just because we're going to heaven doesn't mean we have things right, that we're going to be blessed. You're going to have heaven. You're not going to don't worry about hell. But there's more to life than that. Watch this. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Run away. Escape. What? Youthful lust. Things that are immature people get into. The foolishness and unwise decisions of children and teenagers. Listen. He says, pursue, watch. It says, but follow righteousness, faith, and charity. That word follow means to pursue or to flee to. So I need to flee from the world, and I need to flee to my refuge, the things of God. I need to flee. Now, you know, it's amazing how we get into it. Guys will know what I'm talking about. I've never been in a girl's locker room, so I don't know what it's like, but I know a junior high boy's locker room can be bad. You know, stuff the junior high boys get into and the discussions they get into, and, you know, we don't need to go there. It's youthful lusts. All of a sudden, they discovered girls. And it's like they don't know how to control themselves. He says, grow up. You know, there's some adults who still live there. Their conversation is still there. They spend more time talking about bodily functions than the world and the, you know, and things going on and you know, just it's crazy. We need to flee these youthful lusts, these foolish things. Now I love my grandkids, but we had 10 of them in our house this week. And Juliet is what, 9? 8. I said 9 this morning, so okay. All right. 8. So we had 10 of them, 8 and under. Need I say any more? Well, I want that. Well, how do you? Well, why does he get that? I don't have that. You know what I'm saying? We said, well, they're children. Of course they are. They're youthful desires. And the Lord says, grow up. Grow out of it. Grow toward God. I mentioned last time, you ever notice by our youngest that was here is, nine months old. I thought you said it was 9. What'd you say? You remember? Months, yeah. 7 months old. Okay. That's my other daughter's littlest one. And, you know, she's just so sweet. But the fact is, you know, these kids, they're trying to find their life. And adults don't grow out of it sometimes. Now, let me give you number one. This is from last time. I want to give it to you anyway. Living in the world, listening to, and remember, the world's trying to talk to us, and the Lord's trying to talk to us. And we got to decide whether we're going to listen to the world, which, by the way, appeals to our flesh. Now, the Lord appeals to our spirit. So we got to decide whether our soul is going to listen to the Spirit of God, or listen to our flesh. We've got to make that decision. Now, if I decide to listen to the flesh, I'm going to be living in the way the world does. We're going to be living in the world. It's going to give me a good sales pitch to live there. But living in the world makes life hard on you, especially if you live by the world's philosophies. Walking in the paths of righteousness will bring promised blessings. And I've already quoted it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sin in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. We're going to obey God's word? Fine. If we're going to transgress God's word, not so good. Thorns and snares, Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, those who get off the path. And he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. God promises good things if we live by God's word, and God promises destruction, whether immediate or eventually, to those that live according to the world's philosophy. And we have a choice. Now, We talked about this a little bit, and the example we had was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Abraham, with God blesses them and blesses him greatly. Lot was hooked up with Abraham, and he was running around with him. God was blessing Lot because he was running with a righteous person. But God, they blessed him so much that the people couldn't live together. There was so many all in one place. By the way, only by pride cometh contention. Shouldn't have been any contention, but there was. And so there was contention, and so Abraham said, yeah, Lot, why don't you find some place where you can go, and I'll just go the other way. And so Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the well-watered plains, and it looks good down there. But the fact is, it was close to a city named Sodom, which was wicked, wicked, wicked. That's not a good place to move your family to, but he did anyway. And so what was he going to do? Who's he going to sell his things to? The people in that town. So now all of a sudden he's got dealings with this wicked town. So he starts, you know how it is, you start doing more and more. You end up making an acquaintance, and before long there's friends, and they say, well, why don't you come to our house for dinner? Well, I don't want to be rude, so okay, we'll go to the house for dinner. Well, now all of a sudden, now we're inside the city. By the time we see him here, he's living in the city, and the Bible says that he's the keeper at the gate. That what that means is the guys at the gate were the town council. He's now in the town council, making decisions for this city. Finally, God says he's going to destroy the city because of the wickedness, and Abraham says, wait a minute, Lot's down there. And, of course, he tries to make a deal with God and says, well, if there's 10 people that you could consider righteous down there to the city, would you save the city? And God said, well, sure. But the fact is, he got down there, and the angels went down there, and all they found was Lot and his wife and his two daughters. The daughter's husbands laughed at him. They were one who mocks. And they desired to stay there because they got in the hold of them. And so the Bible says that literally, instead of running away from that place, the angels literally had to drag them out of town before the town was destroyed. God's mercy. By the way, God doesn't always drag you out in his mercy. God listened to Abraham and did that for Abraham's sake, not Lot's sake. And it says, the Bible says that he delivered just Lot, or saved Lot, who was vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. That word vexed means to wear down. Little by little, by little by little, we give into this stuff. And then it says, a little later, he says, for the righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. Torture. Two different words. Makes it hard. And I mentioned, in fact, I used you all an example the other week. I remember when we went out to Sweeties, okay? Got a whole warehouse full of sugar, full of candy, correct? It's almost like going to the whole BJ's club with just candy, right? And I said, wouldn't it be terrible if you went there with your kids and said, but you can't get anything? You just look at all of it, but you can't get any of it. That'd be torture. But they didn't do that. They said, well, you get two items, whatever it was, and that's okay. Now, by the way, when you go out into the world, you really don't want to just say, well, we'll just have a little bit of the world. That's not good for you. But anyway, it'd be torture, and that's what happened to his kids. He basically tortured him and his wife and his kids. The fact is, his wife still longed for it. She turned around, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now watch me. We need to run away from the world. We need to flee. In fact, that's what my title is, flee. Kind of a part two, flee. Get away from it. Don't love the world. What the world has is not worth wanting. It's a bunch of empty nothings. I finished up last, I didn't quite get to this last time with you all. Ecclesiastes says this. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who was the king of Israel, who when he became king, God said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon says, give me wisdom to lead your people. That's all I want. They're your people. Give me wisdom. And God said, well, that's good. I tell you what, you didn't ask for money, didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for power, you just asked for wisdom. Tell you what, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you all those things too. And he did. But he got his power and his fame and so forth, and he started marrying women from other nations who drew his heart away from God. Before long, he's building temples to please his wives. And his heart was drawn away. And he looked for something to fill his heart. And he went out into the world. And Ecclesiastes is an account of what a man does when he's trying to find satisfaction in the world. I can't get no satisfaction. You can't get it in the world. He says this in Ecclesiastes, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, Ecclesiastes 4:14, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, you know what he said? It just leaves me empty and dissatisfied, hungry for more and yet never getting enough. To grasp for, trying to find what you need to fill the empty spot in your soul, but finding nothing of substance. It's a holiday. And by the time this time of the holiday, you might think this is crazy, but you know what I want? A salad. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. But I've had so much sugar and so much junk, my body is craving for something. Watch. In this time of the season, we've had so much soda that actually, you know what really might you really want? A tall glass of cold, tasteless water. You know what I'm talking about? Because all that thing, that little bite with the fuzz, with the fizz and all that, that's real good, you know. But about a minute later, you're thirsty, you need another drink because it didn't satisfy your quench. It didn't quench your thirst. It wet your whistle, but it didn't quench your thirst. Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, and all is vanity and vexation. You know what he said? I was out in the world, and I thought the world was going to satisfy me. And I got everything that I wanted out of the world. And I still wasn't satisfied. I'm still empty. That's why suicide is so prevalent in our culture today. One thing is going to fill that God-sized hole, and that's God. And we go out, and the world tells us, this, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. And so we go out to get all that, and we still feel empty. And we say, well, why should I live? That's what it says. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation. Now, got to finish up here. Let me do it real quickly. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Hang tight with me. Got three very quick points. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. The Bible says that we need to flee what's in the world. We need to flee the destruction of the world. 1 John 2 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And our first verse, our first scripture said, flee youthful lusts. Escape them. Stay as far away from them as possible. Run, Don't walk. Don't reconsider. Don't rationalize. Don't reason it away. Run. So watch me. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this first one is to flee the lusts of the flesh. We're supposed to flee. Flee the lusts of the flesh. Now, watch. He says, all things are lawful to me. Now, what that means is this. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. In other words, frankly, I could do whatever my heart's desire and still go to heaven because I'm saved under the blood of Jesus Christ. However, if I'm walking with God, I should have a desire not to walk in that mess. But technically, there's an awful lot of Christians say, well, I could do so-and-so. I'm still going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Listen, it does matter. What if I had a wife that I knew would not walk out of me? I knew she would not walk out of me. Does that mean I can cheat on her? But I know she's not leaving. But so it's okay if I cheat because I know she's not going to leave, so I can go ahead and cheat. It won't matter. No, it does matter. The way I please my God who died for me does matter. Now listen. Now watch this. Now for your sake, here, watch. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. They're not for my best. You realize I can drink all the alcohol that I want and still go to heaven. But it's not best. I'm not doing myself any good. Besides, I got a bad testimony for other people who I want to bring to Christ. By the way, I had all the alcohol this morning I wanted. None. I don't want that stuff. It's empty. It's vain. Because, you know, you had a new understanding. Now watch. He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's the thing. You drink because you want to forget. But then it wears off. And so what do you got to do? You got to drink again. But you know what? I've known people who've drunk so much that they can't get drunk anymore. They got to drink more and more and harder stuff. Try to get a buzz. There are people who drown themselves in pornography. And after a while, they've seen everything you can see. And then they got to get in some weird stuff to get the same endorphins working. You see what I'm saying? Sin does not satisfy. It takes control. It chains you down. And when you got somebody chaining you down or think or want to chain you down, run! Flee. This will catch me. He says, this is not expedient for everybody. In fact, I will not be brought under the power of any. You know how never to get drunk? Never take the first drink. Don't allow your sins and your lusts to get a hold of you, so stay out of reach of them. Flee. Now it goes on, it says, now the body is not for fornication. In the middle of verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication. What's fornication? Any illicit sexual activity outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. By the way, some people say that Jesus never said anything, that never said that homosexuality was wrong. But he told us what a marriage was between a man and a woman. That's the way it is. He didn't say between two consenting adults. Just so you know. So he says, now the body is a fornication, but for the Lord and for the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up, verse 14, raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined into a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. flee fornication. In other words, stay away from anything that appeals to your flesh in the wrong way so you don't get sucked in or slip into it unintentionally. Now, you know what we just said? You become one flesh. So in other words, whatever disease that person has, you now have. Whatever disease you have, they have. Don't join yourself to a harlot who's already been gathering diseases up. I'm not trying to be inappropriate here. But the fact is, we know what preaches this, and so we just kind of slide right on by. And that's like any sin. Listen, that sin's going to hurt you. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. You might luck out a time or two, but eventually it's going to get you. For instance, he says, listen, flee fornication. You know what that means? Don't flirt. And by the way, gal, some guy flirting with you, run. If he's not your husband. Your husband can flirt with you all you want. But some other guy is not your husband flirts with, run, get out of there. Yeah, but it validates my sexuality. I can validate that you're a woman, okay? And that guy's a man, okay? You don't need any more validation, all right? I'm not trying to be smart aleck here. I'm not trying to be inappropriate. But that's what people do. They flirt with that stuff. And you flirt with it, and you flirt with it again, and there's a little texting going on, and no one's watching, and it's just too easy. Before long, you're sending pictures. You got a problem. Don't allow yourself to be put into compromising situations. Don't take the first drink. Don't take the first hit of drugs. Stay away from it. Flee it. It goes on, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're damaging yourself. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In other words, let your life glorify or show God who he is and what he's like. So we need to flee the lust of flesh. Let me give you another one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I know we've been here a little bit. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 10, we need to flee the pride of life. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you feel yourself getting full of yourself, get out of there. I mean, get away from it. Stop it. If you think you can handle temptations of life, you better wise up. In fact, this is what he says here, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, talking to Christians, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And you know what it says, that word? It says, should not be ignorant. That means lack of intelligence. He said, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Well, we're all going to church. Everything will be fine. He said, listen, all those Israelites were in the wilderness together. They all ate of the manna. They all drank of the water out of the rock. They were all seen. They all saw the miracles of God, and they all were delivered and so forth. But for some of them, God was not pleased because they trusted in themselves. We could all go to church, but wait a minute. We don't go as a group. It's not a group plan. We all deal with God individually. So it goes on. He says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That doesn't mean they lost a battle. It means that they were destroyed because they didn't have God's hand on them. Now, verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He wrote all these things to remind us why we don't want to do the same things he's doing. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. So what was their problem? They wanted to do as they pleased, not as God pleases. As is written, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. In other words, complain that God wasn't doing his job. They complained that God was not doing his job. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everybody's tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, stop complaining, stop drifting back into your own sinful ways, and just simply trust God and obey him. When it says there, you won't be tempted above that which you're able. But he just got finished saying, don't think that you can stand. If you think you can stand, you can't do it. So is he contradicting himself? No. We can't stand, but I can stand if I stand with Christ. There's nothing that God can't handle. God does put things on you that you cannot handle. We've been lied to. People say, well, not going to put anything on you that you can't handle. But then he does. Well, then is he lying? No, we're misinterpreting what he said. Satan's lying to us. He puts things on you we can't handle so that you will finally look at him and say, Lord God, help me with this thing here. What is it you want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. Oh, that means I got to flee lust. Humble myself before God and he will exalt me in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One last one. Flee the lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the flesh is a desire to experience, whether it's trying to be happy through drugs or alcohol, it's having a sexual relationship to get a thrill. That's the lust of the flesh. The pride of life is saying is the desire to be. I want to be somebody. I want to be as God, saying, deciding what's good and evil, like Adam and Eve. And the lust of the eyes is the desire to possess, to have more. A rich man was asked one time, who had all the money anybody could think of, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little more. Always a little more. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud. If he doesn't want to listen to what God has to say, and he wants to do his own thing, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Aren't we supposed to be having the right of dividing the truth, living by truth? He's destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, I got a lot of money, so God must be blessing me. Well, the devil will bless you until you don't care about God at all. The devil pays well, and then he'll charge you for it. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, that's their desire, those that will be rich unto temptation, are rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Didn't say money is evil. It says our desire to have it can take charge of it, and that can become evil. And while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. They've made life so difficult for themselves, all because they wanted to have more money. The fact is, my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all those things shall be added unto you. And then it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee. There's a lot of things in life we need to get rid of. We need to flee. Now, what's God's plan? Flee to the Lord, and Satan, his temptations, will flee from you. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Wash up. Get this junk out of your life. Flee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, and under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's simple. You know what he's saying? Flee the world. You see that stuff showing up? Get away from it. Come unto him. Just keep doing what God has told you to do. Steadfast in the faith. But I'm still scared. Just keep doing what he said. You might be scared, but just keep taking those steps in his direction. Stay on that path. And listen, that'll do it. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. And how do you resist him? By just doing. He told you to do so. And listen, my wife always, she used to say to the kids, you know, we got some things that need you to do. And she said, they're resisting arrest. They're not getting in the ball on the team here. They're not doing. They're just doing what they want to do anyway. Now the fact is, they're our kids, so we got to stick with them. But listen, you don't listen to the devil, he'll get tired. He'll move on to somebody else for a while. He'll come back. I'll be back. Just like old Arnold Schwarzenegger. He'll be back. But you resist him steadfast in the faith, and he will flee. We need to flee the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to let that get a hold of me. And I'm going to flee to him. It'll save us many heartaches and snares. I'll be honest with you, probably most of us can think of a time when we should have fled and we didn't. And now we've got things we're dealing with and probably will deal with the rest of our lives because we didn't flee when we should have. But listen, life's not over and there's still temptations showing up. So the ones that show up now, flee those. And you never know. You flee unto him with all your heart. Sometimes he gives us the years the locust ate. The locust came along and ate it because we had gotten away from God. Sometimes he'll give us those years back.